Queridos hermanos y hermanas, dear friends, the other day there was a formal announcement from the Diocese of Green Bay, an announcement that an alleged apparition of Our Lady back in 1859 had all the signs of authenticity. In other words, it was accompanied by a clear moral life of the people involved. They were, in fact, outstanding individuals. That was one sign. The message of prayer and catechizing children certainly was in conformity with the Gospels. There was a consistency with the recognized spiritual practices that have been part of Catholic life for centuries, and it led to devotion to Christ, not away from Christ. And so for those reasons, they decided, after judging the matter very carefully — I mean, it's already a century and a half, that's taking good care — they decided that those were the signs of an authentic spiritual experience. The announcement indicated that this was not like Nisida or Bayside in New York, but it was an authentic religious experience consistent with Catholic life. And as a matter of fact, the announcement went on to say that this was judged to be private revelation, didn't bind on anybody as a believer, a Catholic believer. It was just judged to be good, solid religious experience. One can accept it, or one can say, that's fine. A private revelation is only for the person who receives it. It's not for the whole community. And we always make a distinction between those. But it came to my mind because we're talking about signs. If you decide you're in a market for a new house, well, you check it out. You make sure that the roof doesn't leak or the basement doesn't leak. You check out the electric coating to make sure it's up to code. You kind of check out the neighbors, too, to see what kind of a group you're moving into. If you want to buy a used car for your daughter who's in high school and just got her driver's license, well, you do a little more than walk around and kick the tires. There are some signs that you investigate about. So all of that comes to mind because of this gospel, obviously. John the Baptist had his own checklist of requirements for whomever would be the one to come. And from his standpoint, if you compare all the different sections of the gospels about John's ministry at the beginning of each gospel, it had to be someone who was baptizing, so to speak, with fire and the Holy Spirit. It was someone coming with a winnowing fan to the harvest, but to judge the harvest and separate the grain from the chaff. It was someone with a strong sense of final justice and judgment that would separate things once and for all. But he was hearing from his prison cell under Herod. And that's an occasion to pray for people in prison, pray with and for. He was hearing about Jesus, and it did not fit. It did not fit. So curiously, as I looked at this gospel passage, wonderful passage, John was trying to take the measure of Jesus. He was looking for signs of authenticity. He wanted to make sure it was the real thing, that it was valuable and worthy of attention, not some cheap imitation. It was almost — I smiled as I thought about this — it was almost like a first century version of the antique roadshow, where you sort out good antiques and things that are worthless, not worth any money at all. So John was trying to take the measure of Jesus. But Jesus was also taking the measure of John. It was almost as if they were looking at each other across the space, a short time, but across the space. And Jesus looked at John and pointed out that he was strong, that he was committed, he was not wishy-washy, his lifestyle measured and reflected the message that he gave. He wasn't in it for himself, obviously, as he sat in prison, trying to speak the truth. And Jesus even suggested here and elsewhere not only that he was a prophet, but maybe like Elijah, strong, no doubt about it. As John looked at Jesus, I mean, here's the point. He was caught off guard. He was surprised. It wasn't the kind of Messiah, the kind of person sent, one who was to come, that he anticipated. It wasn't what he thought it would be. Because here comes someone, not the final judge, though there was clearly judgment in his speech and in his actions, but someone who saw healing as the first step. John was looking for the last act that resolved everything, but, and he didn't anticipate that there was something coming first, namely that kind of healing and restoring to health and wholeness, inviting people to that kind of restoration and health, and then judging their response to the gifts of God. Life is full of surprises. We probably don't need someone else to tell us that. All we need to do is pause for a moment, look backwards. Life is full of surprises. Parents are often caught off guard by the life choices made by their children. As the children mature and learn what they want to do and what they want to be. Sometimes the choices are wonderful, but often they're surprising. And especially if a parent has decided kind of in advance to write the script very narrowly, saying, well, of course, you're going to follow in my steps to be in my business, etc. Well, sometimes that works, but sometimes that's a disaster. And it's not going to work. So parents often are surprised. Something personal. My mother always was surprised when I said I wanted to go to the seminary because she knew I was way too shy for any kind of public speaking. She knew that. Parents are often surprised. But surprises come in many different ways. Marriages often, maybe always, require some kind of adjustment because it doesn't quite work out the way you thought it would. And it might be wonderful and you might love the person enormously, but it isn't quite what you thought. It takes some adjustment along the way. Buying a Christmas gift that says, well, some assembly needed, and easy instructions until you open the box and you say, holy smokes, this is going to take hours and I don't even understand what they're talking about. Life is full of surprises on every level. And this gospel passage opens the door to a major surprise. John the Baptist, an important figure in the scenario of salvation, pointing out that God is the ultimate source of everything and the eventual destiny of everything. But John the Baptist comes along and points out that this is a group effort. This is not just God at work. It's a group effort. And that every single one of us, each woman, each man, makes a distinctive contribution to the salvation of the world. John showed up at the Jordan River. As I've had the opportunity to say any number of times over the years, he showed up at the Jordan River to call the whole nation of Israel back to its beginnings, to call the nation back to a sense of gratitude for the gift of the land and fidelity to the God who gave it. John insisted on a focus of God. John insisted on justice for each class of civil servants, not justice only for them, but that they be signs and instruments of justice. Soldiers, tax collectors, he called them to play their part in the final kingdom of God. And healing between generations of sons and fathers. John was a clear voice for the value and necessity of preparation time. Like the necessity of working out before you run the marathon. Like the recognition that any recipe that's in the cookbook distinguishes between preparation time and cooking time. That everything requires preparation if it's going to be successful. That was John's contribution. Readiness to listen, give attention. John prepared the coming of the Lord. So Advent, finally, is the great season of preparation. We know that. Virtually every single celebration lifts up that theme. A time for assessing and honing the qualities of every single person to see what it is we're called to contribute to the final coming of God into fullness, into healing, into the integrity of all of creation. So there are healers and there are teachers. There are some who stir up the pot, who work for justice, who work for those without a voice. Each one makes his or her own contribution. Some who welcome new life and some who sit patiently with the dying. Just as John sized up Jesus and was surprised by what Jesus came to do initially, so also it's time for us to allow the community to size us up and to take a look at whatever gifts we have and help us to develop them, not just for ourselves, but for the larger common good. God comes in God's time, and God comes in God's way. Each of us have a part in that process. Each of us need to take time. It's Advent, and God will come. And God will use us. And God will use us perhaps in surprising ways. And it's God's coming, not ours. And that's the message of Advent.